meeting. And again, we've just been praying for him and his family. He's pastor of Bay Springs Primitive Baptist Church and from Allentown, Georgia, right? Beautiful part of the country. So we've been praying for Brother Michael, and I've told him that y'all are the easiest group of people in the world to preach to. So just continue to pray as the Lord will bless him this morning.
It's a wonderful delight to be back with you here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. I look over the congregation and see some few that I have known for many, many years, and love and cherish the memories that I have with you, and I'm just thankful to be here with you again this morning. I do appreciate your prayers and the mentioning of my wife, Dana. And she is doing remarkably well by the Lord's grace, and we are thankful for that. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate you mentioning her to our Heavenly Father. This morning, I'd like to, if the Lord would bless and you will pray, I would like to begin with a statement made in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 26. I'm going to read this verse, but I'm after just a two-word phrase that's found in the middle of this verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 reads this way, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." I'd like to speak to you this morning about what the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, as the Son of God and God the Son, became for us. And what that means for us eternally and salvifically in the eyes of God, and what that means for us in a timely way, experientially, as we walk in this world, and what that means for us practically, as how that ought to drive our decisions in our lives. For such an high priest became us. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, to state the obvious to begin with, we know that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God and God the Son. Now, there's a difference in those two statements, but he's both. He's not just the Son of God. He is verily God the Son. The Apostle Paul would say to the young preacher Timothy, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now, I can't explain that to you this morning like I would love to be able to, but I believe it, don't you? If the Bible says it, that settles it, doesn't it? And we ought to believe it. If it's what the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this blows my mind this morning, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God became man. Paul would say to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, he would say, "For in him," speaking of Christ, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now try to let that sink in for just a moment. All the fullness of the Godhead, all of what God is, all of the holiness and righteousness and power and all of what God is, all of the knowledge and the wisdom of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ, was encapsulated, I think that's a word, if it's not it is now for this morning, it was contained in a fleshly body of Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. How that all of what God is, all the fullness of what God is could be contained in a human body, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was. It's a mystery, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. And listen, if the Apostle Paul says something is a mystery, I don't reckon I'm going to be able to understand it like I want to this side of glory. I'm just going to leave it at that. It's a mystery. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember one time in John chapter 10, where he said that famous, he started that famous discourse that we all love about my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, not offer them, but I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he said this, I and my Father are one. Now that's what got him in trouble. Because the next verse says that the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he said, for what good work do you stone me? Are you stoning me for feeding the hungry? Are you stoning me for raising the dead or for healing the sick? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for saying that you were one with God and making yourself equal with God. That's what they were after to stone him about. But Jesus Christ was and is equal with, one and the same with God the Father from eternity. And he didn't become his son when he was born. He was always his son. But there's something that he did become. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. And we know, too, that not only was Jesus Christ the Son of God and God the Son, but we know something about God that Brother Michael has already mentioned this morning, that God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He does not change. He cannot change. He will not change. The very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, I believe it is, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? I change not. It's impossible for God to change. The book of James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm so appreciative to Brother Michael for reminding us about where the simple blessings come from. The blessings of rain that we take for granted. I'm not a farmer. I know a lot of farmers. As a lot of my members back home, or several of them are farmers. And when it gets dry, I pray for rain, but that's not something that's constantly on my mind because that's not tied to my livelihood. But even the very, it's God that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Every good gift. Listen, if you got it, I heard Elder Dan Bryant say this one time, if you got it and it is good, then it came from God. And we need to give him the glory for it, do we not? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, listen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't even have the resemblance of change about him. And we love the verse over in Hebrews 13 that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, Jesus Christ the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Bless his name this morning. Aren't you glad that he doesn't change? Cannot change. And having said all of that, so God doesn't change, and Jesus Christ was and is God, so therefore Jesus Christ as God cannot change. But I want us to read this morning what I'm after today. What I want us to read this morning are some things that Jesus Christ became when he was born of a virgin as a man. He became some things that he was not before, and yet he never ceased to be what he always was from eternity. And that's a mystery to me. Our text this morning from Hebrews chapter 7 says that he, as our high priest, became us. He became a man. Now, for 4,000 years of human history before Jesus Christ was born, God had never been a man. We all agree with that, right? God had never been a man. Jesus Christ had been in existence from all eternity. He was the Son of God from all eternity. But when Jesus Christ was born, God became man. And that blows my mind this morning at the awesomeness of the God that we serve and worship. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Sounds like he's talking in circles, but he's not. But verse 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ came into this world, God became something that he never had been, and yet he never ceased to be what he always had been from all eternity. He became a man. Now, why is that important for us to understand that God became a man? God became a man for two reasons, mainly. Number one, eternally speaking, salvifically speaking, God became a man to represent man for the judgment of God. You see, only human beings go to heaven. I know, I remember when I was a teenager or so, there was a movie that came out that said, all dogs go to heaven. I don't know how many dog lovers there are in the congregation, and my daughter is a dog lover, but I don't want to dash your dreams, but all dogs do not go to heaven. Jesus didn't come to save dogs. He came to save you. He came to save human beings in his family. And so for there to be a fitting representation, God had to become man to represent man for God, for the judgment of God, for your sin and for mine. It was the only way. I remember when I was little, I used to think, why did Jesus had to come and live in this world and die such a horrible death? There should have been another way in my child's mind. Certainly there should have been. If God is all wise and God is all powerful, certainly God could have figured out a better way than to send his son. But child of God, the simple truth is there was no other way. There was no other way for you and I. It means everything to us salvifically that Jesus became us and the Word was made flesh for the suffering of Hebrews chapter 10 said, For he, speaking of Christ, was made a little lower than the angels. Wow, that's something God had never became. God's not lower than the angels, but in the person of Jesus Christ, God was made lower than the angels. And the next phrase says this, for the suffering of death's sake. That's why he was made flesh. That's why he became something that he never was, a human being. God wrapped up in humanity. That blows my mind. Great is the mystery of godliness. But I'll tell you this, as wonderful as that is, and that is wonderful, And whether the heirs of grace ever hear that wonderful news or not, does not in one bit challenge that truth. It doesn't compromise the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did, not one bit, whether you and I ever hear it or not. Because he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. But as wonderful as that is, you and I have the blessed privilege to know that not only was God made man for the suffering of death to secure our eternal salvation, to represent man for the judgment of sins to God, but Jesus Christ, God was made man for another reason. And that was to represent the holiness of who God is to sinful man. To make God, if I can say it this way, relatable, approachable. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, that says we have access through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, because Jesus was made a man, in Jesus Christ, God, for the first time in human history, was made relatable to the people who he came to save. And we love this verse over in Hebrews chapter 4 that says, for we have not, we're talking about our high priest, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus Christ became a man, not only to represent man to God, but to represent God to man. And God became... I remember him, I can hear him now, Elder James Isaacs from Arkansas. I remember him preach from Hebrews chapter 1 where it says, and I want to do the impression, but I'm not, where he says, God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. And this is what I'm after. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Do you know, you want to know what God looks like? Eternal God, the invisible God. You want to know what an invisible God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the express image of his person. You know what? You want to know what the love of God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the compassion of God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the faithfulness of God looks like in real life? Look at Jesus. He is, he was, and is the express image of his person. In Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the Son of God, but as God the Son, we see a glimpse of the invisible. That's a mystery, isn't it? It's a great mystery. And it gives us something in our practical life. It gives us something to live by, to walk by, to work by, to serve by. You know, Jesus Christ, as a man, Hebrews chapter 4, that verse that we just read, says that he experienced
everything you and I could possibly go through in this life. Jesus Christ as God, now this is a mystery to me. Jesus Christ as God experienced what it was like to be hungry. God felt hunger in the person of Jesus Christ. You ever been hungry? I ask my students that sometimes. How many of you have ever been hungry? They raised their hand. I say, how many of you have ever been hungry for day after day after day after day? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And after that, the Bible says, afterward, he was a-hungered. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be hungry. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be thirsty. While he was hanging on the cross for your sins, he said, I thirst. How about that? The living bread and the living water felt what it was like to be hungry and thirsty in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the God-man, in the person of Jesus Christ, God knew what it was like to feel not only hunger and thirst, he knew what it was like to feel pain, I mean, inward pain. He knew what it was like to feel the loss of a friend. One of the only times we find that Jesus Christ wept was at the tomb of a friend. And I'm not going to join the debate as to why Jesus wept. But I'll tell you what I think about it, and then I'll let your pastor straighten me out if he wants to. I believe Jesus wept because I believe one of the reasons that Jesus wept is because he saw people who he loved mourning over the loss of a family member. And our high priest was touched with the feeling of their infirmity. And he wept. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to experience loss. You ever lost someone? Jesus Christ knows how that feels. You ever felt lonely? Jesus Christ was lonely in a mob. He was thronged by people constantly. And he knew what it was like to feel alone. Jesus Christ, young people, knew what it was like to feel turned on, betrayed. Any of you ever had friends that have turned on you? Betrayed you? Betrayed your friendship? Betrayed your companionship? Jesus Christ, I love the song that we used to sing. I don't know if it's in this book or not, but the song we used to sing in Gray, where the first time, my first church that I pastored, we used to sing a song out of the old number 11 that says, Jesus knows all the way my feet must go. I'm glad that he knows and I'm glad that he cares. He has felt everything. He's felt loss. He's felt loneliness. He's felt the anguish of betrayal on from his inner circle. One of his best friends, I can say it that way, one of his best friends cursed and swore that he never knew him. Jesus Christ. See, I teach middle school, and I see it every day. And every opportunity I get when a young person comes to me with a real-world problem, and let me tell you something, grown-ups, let us never diminish the real-world problems of our young people, because those real-world problems are just as real to them as our grown-up problems are to us. That seventh-grade little breakup, you know, it's easy for us to say, get over it. You'll be dating more people. But that's very real to that young child in the moment of that, and while they're going through that. But Jesus Christ knew what that was like. As God and as man. As man, he knew what it was like. As God, he knew the wisdom and he had the power to fix it. to make it better as the great high priest that he is. Such a high priest became us. I'll tell you something else the Lord Jesus Christ became in 2 Corinthians, maybe it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We know this verse very well. The apostle says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Now, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who created it all, who owned it all. The psalmist says that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It all belongs to him. And by the way, if you can find a cattle, a hill, a 1,001st hill that has cattle on it, that doesn't mean it don't belong to God. It all belongs to him, doesn't it? It all belongs to him. And yet for your sakes, he became, in the person of Jesus Christ, God became something that he never was. He became poor. How poor? He became homeless. Look at what he was, from his very beginning, look where he was born. Now, I never like it when I hear preachers do what I'm fixing to do, okay? I never like it when I heard preachers say, "If I was God, I'll tell you what I would do if I was God." I don't like for men to say that. But if I was God, and if I was sending my son to this crazy place, this sin-wrecked world that we live in, I'd put him in the best palace that I could put him in. But listen, when God became man, he was the poorest of the poor. His first bassinet was a feeding trough. Fitting too, isn't it? The bread of life. But you remember one time he says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Now you just try to contrast that. That's a mystery. I can't do it. But you try to let your mind contrast the riches of heaven, the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the crystal sea, all the opulence of that wonderful place that we sang this morning. Won't it be wonderful there? I know what the song means, but it's wonderful there right now. It's not waiting on us to get wonderful. It's wonderful right now. But you think about, I love the expression of the psalmist when he says, "Down from the ivory palaces." Jesus Christ, when he came down. If you and I can imagine all of the splendor and opulence and magnificence of heaven, and to go from that to be homeless among sinners, who would sign up for that? Anybody? Any takers? Why did he do that? For your sakes. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Child of God, this morning, I don't know how much money you have in the bank, and I don't care, and it doesn't matter. Because whatever you have pales in comparison, whether it's a little bit or a great much, I don't know what it is. I know what this sinner boy has, and it's not worth talking about. But I know that I can shout with joy this morning, not at the earthly riches that I try to gain, but the heavenly riches that are already my inheritance because of what Jesus Christ did when he became a man. He became poor. And Jesus Christ as a man was not a superhero. He was, you know, when I was little, I used to think, you know, faster than a speeding bullet. You know, Jesus, if any man tried to shoot at Jesus, there were no guns back then, I know that. But if anybody tried to shoot at Jesus, he could just catch the bullet, right? He wasn't a superhero. When they took your Lord and Savior with wicked hands and crucified and slayed him, you remember that night from beginning to end, they took him before the hall of judgment, and he went through from stage to stage. They plucked out his beard. I want us to realize this morning that every wicked hand that they put on Jesus Christ, he felt it. They smote him. Now that's a mystery. How God, who sees it all, could watch his son be spit on and slapped in the face. And then they made that crown of thorns. And they didn't just lie it up there real gingerly. You know, they took that reed and they drove it into his head. And streams of blood rolled down his face. He was not some superhero that did not feel that. Jesus Christ, as God, was man. And he felt every thorn. When that examiner laid his back open with that cat of nine tails, Jesus Christ felt every blow. Felt every strap. Why in the world? For his great love wherewith he loved you. And the Bible says, and then they took him, that blood, his bloody body, that the Bible says that the psalmist prophesied that they laid his body open. And this sounds gross, but I think we need to hear it. They laid his body open so that you could see the organs in his torso. And when I think of that, I think of what caused him to have to endure that. And it's what I do to him every day. My faults and my failures every day is why he allowed those wicked hands to be placed on him in such a cruel manner. And then they took him and they nailed his body, literally. I remember one time, I don't want to be irreverent, but I remember one time we were building a house and I was walking along after the contractors had left that day, and they had left a nail through a 2x4 sticking up. And as a little boy, I think I was maybe 12, 11, I tripped. And when I reached out to catch my fall, that nail went right in my hand. And it scared me to death. And my daddy was over in a hammock sleeping, but not for long. Because when that happened, I started screaming. But you know that 16-penny nail was nothing in comparison to what they used to fasten your Savior's body to a cross. He was crucified. And Paul told the church of Galatians, let me flip there real quickly. Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Did you catch that? For cursed, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God was made something in the person of Jesus Christ that he never had been before. He was made a curse. The greatest blessing of all of human history and the fount of all blessings. Come, thou fount of every blessing. He's the fount of all blessings. But on that occasion, he was made a curse for us. And that word for, it doesn't just mean that he did us a favor for us. That word for there means in our place, in our stead, for us, and as a substitute. You know, anytime that I'm out, I have to find a substitute. I have to find my own teacher to come in for me. And it's more than just doing me a favor. She's standing in my place. When she comes into my classroom, she is in my place. Listen, Jesus Christ was made a curse for, in the stead of, in the place of, as a substitute for you and I. Blessed be his matchless name this morning. The fount of many blessings, the fount of all blessings, was made a curse. How about this one in 2 Corinthians that says, For he hath made him, speaking of Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? The next phrase says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became the representative, the representation for us. He took upon himself sin. The one who we read was holy and spotless and undefiled and separate from sinners was made to be sin for, in the place of, as a substitute for us. He was made rich, he was made poor that we might be rich. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. Not just sinless. There's a frog hairs difference between sinless and righteous, but it's an important frog hair. There, not just that he took our sins away, not just that he expiated our sins and washed us of our sins. He didn't just clean us up. He made you righteous. That's wonderful news, isn't it? In the Son of God, who was God the Son, God became some things for us that he never was before. But listen to me, he never ceased being what he always was. Last one, and I will close. In Philippians, can I retract that? Real quickly, in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it is in chapter 5, that says that him being made a high priest for us became the author of eternal life. Now, he became the author, the sole author, not a co-author. I remember as an illustration real quickly, several years ago when I taught seventh grade social studies, our system was adopting new textbooks. Way back when we had textbooks, we were adopting new textbooks for the seventh grade social studies curriculum. And I was on this wonderful, fun committee to go through these textbooks and adopt one, cast my vote for which one I thought the school system should buy. And in that book were pages of people who had written parts of it here and parts of it there and had this
insert to put in and this illustration, and it had this explanation about the Civil War, or, you know, explained this about World War II. There were dozens and dozens of co-authors that played a contributing factor to writing that textbook. Let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the author of our eternal salvation. He doesn't need a co-author. He did it all. Now I'll close in Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture that demands our attention, because it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," and I might just say, because he was God. "But," listen, this is amazing language to me, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, for all of eternity, became something that he never was." He became a servant. He went, and talk about a servant. Jesus Christ was the busiest man that ever walked the face of the planet. He was constantly serving sinners, healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and going from town to town and village to village. He humbled himself and became a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The one who had for all eternity enjoyed the adulation of all of the angels was now abasing himself, humbling himself. That's a mystery to me. He humbled himself. He became a servant. And he became obedient unto death. And not just any death, even the death of the cross. May God help us to constantly be in awe and wonder at not only the Son of God, but when God, the Son, came to this earth and became a man and became a fitting price for your sins and mine. And may we make him our great example as we live here in this world. It's been a wonderful blessing of mine to be with you. Blessed be his mighty name this morning, and may God bless you, is my prayer.
Amen. What a wonderful blessing this morning. We have been blessed by the Lord to have a wonderful lesson on both the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's critical that we understand that, because there's a lot of different ideas about who Jesus